In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From the first letter of St. Peter. Stay sober and alert. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, solid in your faith. Heavenly Father, through the very words of St. Peter, we are aware of the spiritual battle. We understand the difficulties that the enemy places before us, especially in times of desolation. We ask, through the outpouring of your grace, though, we may learn to resist him, to resist those times of desolation, and to run into your loving embrace, knowing that you are always present beside us, knowing that you are always there to help us. And this very night, as we continue in our discernment of spirits, may we continue to be aware and understand and to take action in always resisting the devil and all of his lies. As we pray the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, just as a quick little review, in Rule 1, what are we always, in Rule 2 as well, what are we always looking at in the person? The what? The direction. Which way the person is heading. So in Rule 1, when we have it over here, which way is the person heading? Away from God. Their direction is away from God. And so in that very spot, when we know the person is heading away from God, or ourselves are heading away from God, none of the other rules apply. Because we have to turn around first. And so it's in that part. So Rule 1 is heading away from God. Where is the direction in Rule 2? Towards God. To where we're going from good to better. Always seeking to become better and better and better into that deep love of God. Now, in that very part of Rule 2, we then know that there are two types of actions placed upon us. Rule 3 dealt with what?
Consolation.
The consolation, the action of God upon us, helping us, as we remember in Rule 2, is that as we're going from good to better, God is always there encouraging us, strengthening us. That very action of strengthening, of encouraging is Rule 3, is the consolations being poured out upon us so that we can be encouraged to keep moving forward, to keep going from good to better. But then, though, we also know in Rule 2 that there's going to be obstacles. There's going to be hindrances. And that is really where Rule 4 comes in, where it talks about spiritual what?
Desolation.
So that spiritual desolation is where the enemy is trying to stop us from moving forward. To stop us from going from good to better, or at least to slow us down, to hinder us. Now comes that very time when we're nowhere, we're in the state of four, that we're in spiritual desolation. We are given rules 5, and then 6, 7, and 8. Rule 5 deals with what not to do. What would that be?
Change.
Don't change. Don't change your spiritual habits. Don't change what you had been doing before desolation started. So you continue, though, in what you had been doing before the desolation started to come on and act upon us. So those are the things that we don't change. But now the thing is, Rules 6, 7, and 8 are going to be us seeking to change, though, ourselves. Seeking to change our very temperament and so forth in spiritual desolation, so that the spiritual desolation may decrease, that it may become shorter and shorter in this very process. So rule six, taking initiative. If we look at the very rule itself, although in desolation we should not change our first proposals, it is very advantageous to change ourselves intensely against the desolation itself, as by insisting upon prayer, meditation, upon much examination, and upon extending ourselves in some suitable way of doing penance. So a lot of rich things to look at this in this sixth rule, but it's in the part that the only thing then we're supposed to change is not our first proposals, as rule five has already taught us, but now it's to change ourselves intensely against the desolation itself, in a way to attack the desolation. So while in desolation, as we know from rule five, we make no changes to the spiritual choices decided before the desolation began. Yet this does not mean we wait passively for the desolation to end. So that is what Ignatius is trying to stress here. It's not as if it's like, oh, dang it, I'm in desolation. Now, well, how long is this going to last? Let it pass. Man, how long is this going to take, type of thing. As if we're like on a car ride. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? What we are able to do in this type of desolation is, if we want to get to that destination faster, well, we speed up. Or we take a faster route. I mean, if I want to get to New York City, you know what? I'm not going to drive. I'm going to fly. I'm not going to take the desolation of being in a car or a bus. I'll take the shorter desolation of having to go through all the security. Come on. So we change ourselves. To change ourselves precisely against the desolation itself, of what has been weighing heavy upon us. Remember, desolation is that action of heaviness upon us that hinders us from moving forward, from doing God's will. And so we want to act against that thing that's hindering us from wanting to grow closer to God. And it's to change intensely, to have a fervor about it. So in Rule 6, Ignatius invites us to act intensely against the very desolation itself. To say, you know what, I know by God's grace I can attack this thing. I can help bring about this to an end. Through the help of God's grace, of course. And so, God's call in time of spiritual desolation is always to take active steps to resist and reject the desolation itself. So, in this whole part, in rules 1 and 2, we're aware of which way we're heading. And we get to understand that. Rules 3 and 4 is to be aware of, while I'm in this part of heading from good to better, that, all right, God is pouring out His consolation upon me, or am I in desolation? So that's that awareness and understanding. But now when I'm in desolation, how do I take action? So in this rule 6 is, all right, I'm going to take an active step or steps to resist and reject this desolation. That I'm aware it's happening, I understand it, where it's coming from, and so now, knowing it's from the enemy, how am I going to reject it? How am I going to say, I do not want to be controlled by this? And so the spiritual means, what did he put down first? Is prayer. That we insist more upon prayer itself. Second, meditation. Third, much examination. Fourth, some suitable way of doing penance. And I'm already going to stress, it's some, not a lot. And then a suitable, not extravagant, way of doing penance. The thing is in all of this is that it's going to require effort. This is where it's going to be challenging us. That it's going to be an act of our will, an act of our mind. Everything about us is going to require effort in it. And so this is the time for intensifying certain of our spiritual practices that may assist us in our confrontation with desolation. So in this part, is that what it's going to do is hone those skills. It's going to require me to pray a little bit extra. Or maybe just to remain faithful in that prayer that I had been doing while in consolation. And so it's kind of like that very practice. I mean, I remember when football practice always started and it's getting ready to come up here in another few weeks. And same thing with volleyball practice for ladies. Also doing cross country. There were two-a-days. And oh boy, did those things. I mean, the very first morning I had to wake up, I was like, oh yeah. By the second morning, I'm like, oh no. And you have to kind of persevere through it. It's going to be, but why do you have that part? It's to now, through an intensity of doing 2 days of practice, to go through drill after drill. We're not talking about running plays. I remember being in high school and with doing basketball. The very first day, 2.5 hour practice. Didn't shoot a single shot. It was dribbling. It was passing drills. It was defense drills. And layup drills. I did get to shoot layups. But it was nonstop doing drills. Intensifying those and retraining the muscles. Well, this is in the part, though, here, that if I'm in spiritual desolation in Rule 6, it's saying, you know what, let's do this with intensity. And we're going to retrain or intensify that very skill of prayer to combat against the desolation. And so each of these means will hearten us to move directly contrary to the harmful suggestions of spiritual desolation. Because remember, the harmful suggestions of spiritual desolation is basically give up. Just stop doing this. Stop getting together in your Lexio Divina group. You know, just take some weeks off. Stop making that time for holy hour. Stop making that extra daily mass. Just you know what, you've progressed far enough. That's what that desolation is starting to suggest to us. And it's being able to go contrary to those very things. And so in this very part, when we're looking at prayer, we're sitting in there and we have to do this. I mean, it's sometimes too, doing night prayer for myself. There's times I'm just literally exhausted. And I just want, I mean, sometimes, unfortunately, you have a very sinful pastor here. But it's just running through the motions. I mean, I'll do it. But it's not real, I'm not doing it with the intensity that I should. That I'm not just taking the time to say, wow. And I mean, I love this little gift of just being able to say, you know what, I'm going to take the time to pray. Amen. And so through prayer, God seems less remote and we feel less alone. When we're in desolation, remember, we're in that midst of darkness to where we just do not feel anything around us, especially we don't feel God. And when we're in that part of desolation, we feel alone. But it's in that very part of prayer that we begin to allow God to break through that desolation. To break through that very darkness. And so through prayer, the sense of distance from God, that spiritual desolation causes, begins to reverse. To where we understand the psalm, that darkness is not dark for you, Lord. That darkness is as the day. So even though I may be in this darkness, you are still present. Why? Because I enter into this prayer and I know that you're there. And then now knowing that He's there, that darkness starts to lighten. The heaviness becomes less because God's presence that I am able to feel. We have meditation directed toward replenishing their spiritual energy in a situation of special vulnerability. This meditation focuses on the sustaining truth of God's faithful love as a source of hope in time of distress. What do I mean by all this? There will be a great example here in 1 second. It nourishes our trust, invigorates our hope, and confirms us in God's love. So when we enter into this time of meditation, we're trying to seek that very truth that is intensifying, is enlightening us, and is bringing us through the very heaviness and darkness of desolation. And so we're trying to be in that very part of sustaining truth of God's faithful love that is a source of hope in the time of distress, that you know what, I can get through this. And this is the greatest example. Every time on Good Friday, and here we have Pope Francis kissing the feet of a corpus of a crucifix. What is it meant to do? Well, in meditation, it's meant to bring us right there with the Blessed Mother, with the Apostle John, with Mary Magdalene, right at the very feet of our dying Lord. That when I'm in that very midst of darkness and desolation, to look upon a crucifix and just to meditate upon it, or to maybe even just do that very action of taking that crucifix and placing your lips right up to those feet, and to know that you're right there then with the Blessed Mother, with the Apostle John, with Mary Magdalene. And to be able to say, if I'm there with them, they're with me. And what comfort that can bring. To know that God's Mother is there with you. The very apostle that God entrusted to His mom, He now has entrusted you to His mom. And if His mom is there, you better believe Jesus will be there. And so that's the very part, that very connection here, that when we're in this part of St. Ignatius saying, find something you can meditate on. This is just one example. There might be something that has always speak to you in your past. But to be able to go to that and to see, wow, this is God's abundant, unfailing love that never changes. And if it never changes, it's right here with me in this moment of desolation, even though I don't feel it. Right beside me. And that's something powerful to meditate on. And so, such meditation centers on the truths of faith, that God's love can't change. He is unchanging in and of Himself. Those words of Scripture, I am with you always until the end of the world. God can't lie. So He's right here in our midst, never abandoning us. Doesn't mean that we're always going to feel Him, because that's that type of battle. But He is going to be there. Or those memories of our own life history that reveal God's loving fidelity. I remember the power of prayer was this. When I was a little kid, I was terrified of thunderstorms. And we were living out in Hill City, in Northwest Kansas. And the moment, I remember when I was in the third grade, the moment I saw a cloud, I would go running into one of the bedrooms. I would close the door. I would get down on my knees and I'd say, Lord, please don't send a thunderstorm. Please don't send a thunderstorm. I think I caused the drought that year. We hardly got any rain. I don't know. It's in that very part, though, is that, you know, I mean, whether that's true or not, I don't know. I would like to think in the very part, or I don't want to just say think. I know, though, that God is there to answer my prayers. Hopefully, though, there are much more wiser people praying for rain, and that got a draft out. It's in that part. But it's in that part of knowing, you know what, God's going to hear me. I have that faith. I have that trust. But it's in that part. I can know that when I'm in consolation. But do I do that when I'm in desolation? Usually no. So that's why I've got to go back to these memories of God's fidelity and His abundant love for me. And again, back to that very truth. God can't change. So He's going to do the same thing here, whether I feel it or don't. There's much examination. And examination leads to an awareness of the cause of desolation. So when I go, when I'm in the midst of this desolation, and I come to the realization, wow, I have all this heaviness, I have all this thing, the examination becomes very important to find out where the cause began so that I can reject it. Where was the lie that I first accepted that brought in this desolation? And let me go back to that point. Let me examine that very moment that I can simply say, wow, what a lie. For example, today, I did the 8 a.m. Mass. And during the 8 a.m. Mass, the air conditioning unit on the east side of the church was going off like every 7 seconds. I mean, it was just nonstop. And I'm thinking, as I'm saying Mass, I'm just thinking to myself, great, I have another thing to get fixed. And I'm just thinking, and it's in the middle of Mass. I mean, I should be thinking about Mass. I'm now starting to head into desolation. And the next little lie that comes to mind is, your day's only going to get worse. And it's so simple to be like, yeah, this is already happening, Lord. What else is going to happen to me? And the thing is, though, is being able to say, all right, it was a very grace of God that I just started laughing. I'm like, that's not true. Not even true, because I haven't even got to receive the Eucharist yet, and that's going to be far greater today. And it's in that very part, though, of having that awareness of where it's going to start. If I would have allowed it to happen, then by this evening, if I would have gone through the day and been like, man, one thing just happened, bad, 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 and I allowed it to bring in this heaviness, it would be going all the way back to that very beginning, though, to say, oh, that's when I believed the lie. I need to reject it now. And then be able to move forward from that very part. And so that's then, when we find it, when we seek to understand what is at work in this desolation. So I'm aware of it. I'm aware of those heaviness. I go to seek to understand that very lie. And first of all, to be able to distinguish that, is it a lie? So once I get to that very part and understand it, I then now know I'm not to believe that very lie. To take the appropriate measures to reject it. My appropriate measure, very simply, was to laugh it off. To smile and to say, you know what, not true. This is going to be a great day. And to have that very part, to have those examinations, to seek that out. So it's kind of like here. So up here, no act of kindness, no matter how small, is ever wasted. So you can't really see, but there's this divide here between this boy and this girl. And now the thing is that's a kind of a little bit of a desolation, and so to say. And it's like, how are we going to get this? How are we going to overcome this? And they're examining it. And it's one of those things that he can very well simply say, well, sorry, girl, you're on that side, I'm on this side. We're just done. It's no hope. But that's not the case. He stops. He lays down so that she may cross. They examined it and they realized what needed to happen in that very part. now in this is that this is difficult to do. For it is easier to find escape in diversion. It would have been easier for them, especially nowadays. It would have been like, all right, you're over there on this side, I'm on this side. We don't really have to be together. Let's just text back and forth. Yeah. Or things like that. Let's find that diversion and to get into those things. And it's in that part that we find those diversions and we immerse ourselves in busyness. Media, health, well, should it be healthy or unhealthy gratifications? Anything to numb the desolation. But the problem is, if I just numb it, is that when the numbness wears off, the desolation is still there. We've done nothing to address it. That's where the examination becomes important, because I've got to go seek it out. I've got to address the problem. Sort of like going to a doctor. You can't just walk in and say, I'm sick. And expect him to know or her to know what is wrong with you. And expect him to give you the medicine right there. It's in that part we got to get down to the very core. Yeah, shoot. The doctor could simply say, yeah, we'll just give you anesthesia. We'll let you sleep the whole time. But the thing is when I wake up, it's still going to be sick. I'm still not going to get through that. And so the desolation in the same way still remains. Now, there's another part. Lastly, is this penance. Is being able to do something to attack it even more. So as we've done prayer, as we have done meditation, and then with that examination. Now sometimes there has to be penance. Even Jesus says that sometimes a demon needs to be removed, not by prayer alone, but by prayer and penance. So it's in this, it's extending ourselves in some suitable way of doing penance. It's in that very action of that boy. The suitable way, I'm going to lie down. And I'm going to let you come across over on top of me. I'll get my suit all dirty so that you don't have to have anything happen to your pretty dress. Those types of things there. But it's some suitable way of getting them together. It's that very part. And so here we are encouraged to oppose directly the escapes that desolation proposes. So it is in that very part that I'm in a period of desolation. I go to my time of adoration. I'm in there and nothing's really changed yet. And 50 minutes pass by and all of a sudden the person replacing me comes walking in. And I'm thinking, "Woo! I can cut this short. Thank you, Lord, for sending this person early." And it's in this very part, though, is that I know I should be staying all 60 minutes. I should be spending that very time there. And now the part would be of suitable penance is to say, I'll stay 2 extra minutes. Instead of just staying 60, when I could leave here in 50, I know that that's that whole part of my desolation right now. I'm going to reject that and to confront it even more. 2 extra minutes. That's something suitable. Don't sit there and think, wow, I want to attack this, so I'm going to stay a whole nother hour. No. That's not suitable. That's not that very part. Because if you put that in your mind, and now you go through that whole time, I mean, you're there and you spend that 10 minutes, those 2 minutes are going to be hard enough to stay extra. But if you say to yourself, well, I'm going to do a whole 60, and then you just can't do it, now you've allowed the enemy to say, look, you failed. And now he's going to be able to attack that. So it's to be reasonable. It's to have just some suitable way of doing penance. And so in that part of saying, all right, what's a reasonable thing to do? That's where, like in Lent, I think of always just trying to find something that's challenging, yes, but also something suitable. To where it's like, you don't feel like, wow, man, I missed. You put all your eggs in one basket. It was like, I am going to give up 1 year. Like I said, I'm going to give up TV the whole time. KU went to the Final Four. And it was all during March Madness. Huge KU Jayhawk fan, if you didn't know that. And it's in that part trying to get that up. And then it came Final Four. I was like, oh, and I watched. And I went against it of what I should have done. And the thing is, though, is then that's when the enemy says, you see, you couldn't do it. You really don't love God. You could not give up TV and basketball because you love this more than you love God. And it made me feel horrible. And it's in that part of having, though, you know, to challenge ourselves, yes, in that way, but also, though, too, to say, all right, what is something, though, suitable as well for me that's not going to go beyond what I can truly handle? I remember 1 year I tried to just do bread and water on a Friday for Fridays in Lent. It was the worst thing I could have done because my body could not handle it. It wasn't really suitable. And so it's being able to have that part here of saying, all right, how is the Lord though calling me to be suitable and drawing closer to Him, even in the midst of this desolation when I don't feel Him? So that's why I put up here though this image of Lent, is that all of these things, yes, we should do a little extra prayer in Lent, make sure it's suitable, in sacrifice, something suitable. All of these things is really what the sixth rule is all about. What we do in Lent is really the basis of this rule for the sixth rule of saying, all right, I want to be able to attack the devil. I want to be able to change me to something from good to better, even in the midst of desolation. So rule 7, he gives us another thing to help us in this combat, is resistance itself. The 7th rule states, let one who is in desolation consider how the Lord has left him in trial in his natural powers, so that he may resist the various agitations and temptations of the enemy. Since he can resist with divine help, which always remains with him, though he does not clearly feel it. For the Lord has taken away from him his great fervor, abundant love, and intense grace, leaving him, however, sufficient grace for eternal salvation. So at the very core here is understanding that when I'm in the midst of desolation, and I feel this heaviness, I am feeling zero consolation. I am feeling no great fervor. Matter of fact, I just want to sit at home. The abundant love, I feel like I'm all alone. And intense grace, man, I feel like I'm the little slime of everything. How is there any grace? But the thing is this, is that God is still present. And He's giving you the grace that's necessary for salvation. That never stops. He's always leaving you in that very part, as we will see as we unpack this a little bit more. So the consideration, it centers on God and on what God is working in us through permitting this time of spiritual desolation. Now remember, God does not give desolation. He only permits it. 3 things for consideration then. It's 1, a trial permitted by the Lord. 2, the nature of the trial. And the divine purpose in allowing this trial to occur. So there is a purpose to the desolation. Even though it stinks to go through it, there is a purpose that God can bring from it. little fireworks since we were, had July 4th just last week. Had to miss class. Spiritual desolation, seen from the standpoint of God, is a trial. So if we had the very eyes of God in the midst of my own spiritual desolation, He permits it to happen because it is just very simply a trial, a test of fidelity. So when spiritual desolation is unconsidered, that is when I'm not in that awareness and understanding, the desolation may cause some measure of bitterness or submerge them deeper in sadness and hopelessness. So if I don't take the time to really examine this and to enter and to see the purpose of this part, to actually consider this as just a trial, to show forth faithfulness and so forth, to be able to resist the evil one and his temptations, then what's going to happen is I'm just going to be bitter. I'm going to get upset. And where is that going to be directed to? God. I'm going to direct it to Him. And so what's happening there? Again, this desolation, if I'm going to become bitter from this, well, two is I'm trying to go from good to better. I am now stopped on that because I'm definitely not going to be going closer to the one I'm bitter about. See how the enemy's trying to put in those obstacles? And this is where that whole consideration to be able to say, okay, this is not meant to be a sense of sadness and hopelessness. If I look at it from the eyes of God, He's being able to say, you know what? I give you the grace, even when you don't feel it, to come closer to Me. Will you trust Me? Will you resist these very temptations to stop moving forward? And so spiritual desolation is not a meaningless affliction, but through awareness, there is a God-intended meaning. Because the very simple fact is, Christ experienced this desolation in the agony in the garden and upon the cross. In that very part, we would never say that Christ's prayer at the agony in the garden, when He simply said, "Not my will be done, but Your will be done, Heavenly Father," that was meaningless. We would not look upon a crucifix and say that was meaningless suffering, because it had a deeper purpose. And that's the same thing here, that through our awareness, there is a God-intended meaning. Just like when we look upon the crucifix, there's a God-intended meaning there, that He's going to conquer sin and death. He's going to come back to life. Same thing here for us. That we can get through that very obstacle, this very desolation. And so trials are permitted by God will lead to increasing spiritual stability in our times of darkness. Man, that was a bad typo. That will lead to increasing spiritual stability in our time of darkness. So in that part that we are now trusting in God, even though we don't feel Him, it's in that part of knowing that, you know, when I was really, really little, and I was in my bedroom and my mom and dad turned the lights off and closed the door, worried about, oh no, I'm in the dark now, what's going to happen? Because I don't feel my parents. I don't know if they're there. That when I start to realize and trust, you know what, my mom and dad, if I yelled, mom and dad came into the room. If I've yelled 3 or 4 times, they're finally going to come in and say, "Knock it off," or so forth. But the thing is that by in that part, wow, they're there. To where as I grew up and I learned that even in the darkness of night, in my house, my mom and dad were there. Same thing then spiritually. As I go through my spiritual desolation, is that there's a increasing spiritual stability that God is there, that He's going to be beside me, and there's a stability too in knowing that I can get through this with the help of His grace that He provides. And so in the trial, all forms of consolation are no longer felt. That's the hard part. I don't feel good. The warmth of God's love, not there. I'm cold. The light that He provides me, I'm in darkness. All of those things are gone. But what's not gone is our natural powers. That is the ability to think. That's still there of my mind. To choose. My will still there. To call certain truths to mind. My memory hasn't gone away. And lastly, to envision spiritual realities, my imagination, still present. All of these things, these abilities are there. These natural powers are given by the Lord. That's the way He created us. And so that's the way His grace can work through us. That I can call to mind His love. I can choose to continue to do the good even when I don't feel like it. My memory can recall His faithful love. Or the spiritual realities I can envision to be moving forward. So what can we do? We can choose by the natural power of the will not to shorten the prayer that I was going to do. Instead of shortening my holy hour, I can choose I'm going to stay longer. Or at least go the full 60 minutes. That's my natural power. Satan cannot take that away. To read and think the natural power of intellect, our mind, about a text from Scripture. The very aspect of when in times of desolation, one can think of like, God's asleep. Well then, those are the times that I go right to the very passages where Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And what happens? The water comes flooding in because of the storm. And the apostles, they go running down to wake up Jesus. And Jesus quiets the storm. And what's His reaction? Oh, you have little faith. Of course. Of little faith, because Jesus wasn't going to let the boat sink. He was in the boat. He was right there. Yeah, He wasn't responding to them. But in their desolation, they didn't realize the presence of Jesus down there. Or they're like, man, He's asleep. Why isn't He coming and doing something? Well, if they would have gotten and just had that very time to think, wow, He's in this boat. Do you think He was really going to let this thing sink? We're fine. It's the same thing in our desolation. Do you think He really is going to allow me to jeopardize my soul? No. I just need to remain faithful. I need to keep resisting. And to show that same type of fidelity that He gives to me. It's a picture of a gospel scene. That can come to mind. Just like I gave there of that very scripture passage. All of these things, it can be again a memory from your past. Of a consolation that God never changes. So what's the purpose then that Rule 7 looks at? Is that if we seek to use our natural powers to resist the spiritual desolation, God will see us through it and the desolation will come to pass. So God's given us everything we need. Even when we don't have consolations, He's given you every single thing from the moment you were created to resist the devil. And the thing is God's going to help see you through it. If He gave it to you at the moment of your conception, He's going to give it to you throughout your whole life. Again, because He can't change. And He made you with every gift you need to always resist. But yet then the purpose is this. It is only by resisting a person learns to resist. I can talk about this all the time. But until it's put to the test, for myself especially, it's not going to grow. I can talk about how to make a layup in basketball. But until I practice it and practice it and practice it, that's when the basketball is actually going to go through the hoop. And since I haven't played in ages, I doubt I could probably make a layup right now. Why? Because I have not been putting myself through that type of training. So what happens then in this desolation? God permits it so that it helps train us for the good of our soul to be able to resist the devil. To resist the sins that he will put before us. So it's going to help and eventually save our soul as we learn to resist time in and time out. And so it's not just resisting though once or twice, but as often as spiritual desolation arises, that's how often we are to do it. That way the habit of resisting forms. You can liken it to the fact of when like Peter asked the question, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus responds, not seven times, but seven times 70 times. Basically, every time he does something wrong, you are to forgive him every time. And the only way that that works is if you do it and do it and do it. That's the whole part. Another thing for me, growing up, I was terrified going to confession. It's one of those things I went only when I was a kid, went twice a year. Christmas, Easter. It wasn't until I went off to college and I decided, you know what, I need to do this more often. That it all changed. And that when I started going to confession frequently, it changed me. Why? Because I started to practice it more and more. I formed a habit of receiving God's forgiveness. And so it's the same, in a way, the same thing here. But we must remember too, God always gives sufficient grace to withstand the trial of spiritual desolation. Always. It's not 99% of the time and, oh dang, I'm in that 1% this one time. It's always 100%. Each and every day. And so divine help is always present. It's this awareness and understanding of grace give a person certitude that, quote, I can resist spiritual desolation. Because if I know God's giving me the grace, even if I may not be feeling it, He is still giving it to me. I'm not alone. And dang it, no one can beat God. So if I've got God on my side, the devil is a weenie. He's a wimp. Because of grace. That's the power God gives us. I may not feel it, but that's where the part of faith comes in. God does still give it, always. And I'm able to resist. So what is that? The heart of this is remembering. In spiritual desolation, we are to remember. One, we're not alone. In the seventh rule, God is always there, even though we don't feel Him. Two, that we can resist. And three, divine help, that is sufficient grace, is always present. So when I'm in this very seventh rule to resist, it's in this part. You know, if I have to resist something all by myself, I don't do it very well. Matter of fact, just the other day, someone put some chocolate with cashews in there and everything like that on our a little diner, little, oh, man. Sorry about that for the recording. But it's in this part of... these chocolates were put in the kitchen. That's what I was trying to say. And so I came walking in, and I thought, ooh, how many's in there? Oh, there's five. All right, I'll just take one. Walked over. No, I'll go take two. Three wouldn't be bad either. I ate all five of them before I left the kitchen. Sorry, Father Adam and Father Andrew, if you wanted those. But in that very part is I was all alone. I couldn't resist. I'll tell you right now, if my mom or my dad or shoot, Father Andrew or Father Adam would have been in there, I would have been like, no, I don't need that. I'm trying to lose weight. Da, 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 da. And then that, and I would have resisted a lot better then. Just even in the fact of knowing someone else was in there. But when I was alone, I gave into it. Now, that's all like non-spiritual stuff. But if I can't say no to a little piece of chocolate, it's going to be much harder to say no to the temptation the devil puts in there in the midst of this desolation, in the midst of these lies. And it's in that very part, though, is that, wait a second, though, I'm not alone. God's sufficient grace, His divine help is always present. Therefore, I can resist this. I got help. And that's that very part as we go through this, as we attack the desolation that we are going through. So, rule number 8, the last rule for the night, patience. So, the 8th rule states, let one who is in desolation work to be patient, which is contrary to the vexation, which is contrary to the vexations which come to him, and let him think that he will soon be consoled, diligently using the means against such desolation as is said in the 6th rule. So, he's calling us back to the very 6th rule to make those very attacks against it through prayer, meditation, much examination, and through penance. So we have that very part here. But the thing is to work at it in patience. To take the time in it. And... so, patience is a faithful patience that will not surrender in time of trial, but which actively and courageously perseveres until the trial passes and peace of heart returns. So not to surrender, not to give up, not to stop moving forward, going from good to better. Because remember, the enemy's trying to hinder us. Our patience is to not surrender in the time of trial, but which actively and courageously perseveres. Our patience is telling us, hey, keep moving forward. Be patient in moving towards God in that part, but keep moving. So effort and resolve, service performed, whatever the cost, prayer, work, charity, the endeavor to maintain serenity through it all, the attempt to live with greater love in time of darkness than in time of peace, this is a person working to remain faithfully patient. And some of these are very challenging. Especially the attempt to live with greater love in time of darkness than in the time of peace. That it's easy when we're in this desolation to become a grouch. No. There is never a time in which we become uncharitable. God's love must always shine through. And especially in the midst of our desolation. For the good of our soul, but also for the souls of others, that they see our tragedies that we've had to endure, and yet we're able to get through them with such patience, with such love, with such a gift of self, even though we're in such darkness. That is what transforms a world. Because they come to see that, wow, something greater in them is working. And I want that. And that something greater is Jesus our Lord. That's that whole part of being faithfully patient. To have that effort, to have that resolve, to continue to move forward. Common analogies would be a marathon runner who feels fatigued but does not stop. Caring for a family member through an extended illness. I will put it this way, on my mom's side of the family, she is one of 14. My grandpa died of Alzheimer's. My grandma, dementia. My mind will probably go here in the next probably 30 minutes. No, just kidding. But what was so amazing, I have an aunt who just gave up pretty much everything to take care of him. Mom would come home, would also go to help from time to time and so forth to give a break. But one aunt gave it up. She patiently did it all the time. Now that aunt has Alzheimer's. And my mom tries to make it up at least about once a month to be able to spend some time to help take care of him. And that's that very part, though, is that as you give of yourself, there will be others who give of that part. And it's in this, though, of being able to say, okay, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to see this whole thing through. Because that's all of life. Life is not a 100-yard dash. It is a marathon. And there's times that we're excited to go run, and we start running it. And there's other times in the midst of that running, we're like, oh, I just want to stop. I ache. I hurt. And yet I keep moving. Even though we don't feel it. This gentleman here was completely out of it as he was trying to finish the marathon. And this other gentleman came by to help him. The way it looks, that person who is not feeling anything probably doesn't even know he's getting helped. And to me, that's God. That in the midst of my marathon, and I don't feel like going another step, because I don't know of anything around me, God is right there saying, keep walking, keep going. Even if you have to walk, we're going to finish this. We're going to keep moving forward. And it's that patient endurance to keep moving forward. Because God's help is going to be there. He's not making you do this all on your own. He's not at the finish line saying, oh, is Father Drew going to make this or not? Oh, we'll see. I bet you he may fall flat on his face. No. God is the one who goes down there and says, let me help you. That's the whole purpose of Jesus coming. God wanting to help each and every single one of us to finish the race, to continue to be patient in moving forward. And so we remain faithful to prayer, to service of others, to our spiritual commitments, and to our calling in general, in spite of the urgings of spiral desolation. It should be spiritual, yeah. Man, another typo. I've got to do better at that. That's why I said I'm not a teacher. To admit defeat. So there's this part, though, these urgings of spiritual desolation to admit defeat. That I'm running this race and then I can't finish. It's impossible. I mean, man, the first person who ran a marathon died. He literally did. In this part, it was like saying, this is too impossible. No, we are working to remain patient, to keep moving forward. So with patience comes the ability to think that he will soon be consoled. That's the whole part. That person's going to cross that finish line and there's going to be the consolation of knowing, I just achieved this. I just ran 26.2 miles. And I add the 0.2 because they say the last 0.2 is the hardest. But it's in that part that of all the difficulties just to get there, when you finish that, there's this great rush, I am told. Never ran one before. But a great consolation of knowing, I just did this. It's the same thing here in our spiritual life. That if I get through this, I will be consoled. And that consolation will only go deeper. Because I will have moved closer to God. I will have gone from good to better. And I'll continue my journey towards Him. So it's sort of like, as this gentleman here is running his marathon, that consolation of, you know what, just getting a glass of water as he's going. Hey, even in the midst of my life, I'm getting this help. And so things will be better. Because the enemy wants us to think that desolation is unalterable and will remain. That is permanent. That's a part of his lie. You're not going to get out of this. Welcome to your worst nightmare. It never ends. That's the lie. And yet through patience, whoa, I didn't know this was going to do that. We can reflect that spiritual consolation will return. That there will be someone there to hand me that glass of water as I'm running. And it will energize me. It will reinvigorate me. And I'll keep moving. Or I'm going to hear the cheering of friends or of family to say, hey, keep going. Bang, that's what I needed. Consolation has returned because I kept going forward. In all of that, woo, done in an hour and 10 minutes. So let's just close with prayer and then I'll answer any questions if anyone wants to stay. In the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your many blessings. And as we at times enter into spiritual desolation, help us to always remember that we are not alone. That your grace is always there for us. And if we remain patient and keep moving forward through prayer, meditation, examination, and with some suitable penance, we will be able to attack the desolation. We will get through our trial and conform our lives even deeper to your Son Jesus. And that everything then may be done for your greater honor and glory as we pray. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.